Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
And I pray that you will give Dean your fullest attention now, because if he does anything near what he did in the first service, you're going to be glad you came today. Dean, God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. I love Pastor Joe's prayers. And he prays with me before I ever stand up here, and I really appreciate that. Love you, brother. And don't you love Michelle Whitman? My goodness, I believe in the dictionary by the word joy, you see her picture. No wonder our children's program is so strong. And I'll just let you know, churches all across the state know Michelle Whitman, because she's just a powerhouse in that area. And we're so blessed to have her. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning in the book of James. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the passages from verse 7 through 12 in chapter 5. So if you want to get that on your phone or your tablet, we also have the Bible in front of the chair in there. You'll be on page 1013 in that. And I entitled this message this morning, Walking Through Hard Times. And I entitled it Walking Through Hard Times because the description in the ESV Bible is called Patience in Suffering. And I was like, that doesn't sound like a real pick-me-upper to come in. You know, Joe talked about the evils of money last week, and now I'm talking about patience in suffering. But it is a point that James makes, and I love that the Bible doesn't shy away from hard topics. You know, it hits them head on, because in this world, we're going to have difficulty. We're going to have trouble. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice Jesus doesn't say, if you have trouble, he says, you will have trouble. And the big idea this morning is to allow those hardships to shape you and not defeat you. Allow them to shape you and not defeat you. You know, we live in a world that is pretty hard, and it gets crazier and crazier every day. Well, just the other day, right down here at the end of River Bluff Parkway in that new shopping center, I went in and there was a man standing outside wearing a dolphin costume. I was like, that's so weird, you know? So I went in the store and I expected that in there, you know, there would be aquarium supplies or maybe tickets to SeaWorld or something about the Miami Dolphins or something, but there was nothing. And when I came out, I almost ran into the guy. And so I was like, hey, is that a dolphin costume? I mean, I see the flippers and the fin. And he goes, yeah, that's right. I said, so are you advertising something for one of the shops around here? He said, no. I said, okay. I felt like I had to ask. I said, why are you wearing a dolphin costume? And he says, you know, when I wear this dolphin costume, I feel like it gives my life purpose. You knew there was going to be one dad joke. But I hope this message, that you see the purpose in this message, or the purpose in this message, the way hardship can shape us and not defeat us. So let's just dive in. I want to read the whole passage, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to take just the very first part of that passage to start. Be patient. Be patient. And don't worry, I'm going to do whole verses as we move on, so don't get impatient right away. But how patient are you? You know, we live in a world of impatience, of instant gratification, of get it now, finance it, put it on the credit card, don't wait. You know, as I've prepared this message, the Holy Spirit has taken great delight in showing me how impatient I am. I believe that I actually recovered from COVID waiting in the line at CVS. And what about when you want to grab that quick cup of Starbucks, quick cup of coffee down at the Starbucks down at Westcott, and you're going to go through the drive-thru to save time, and the line is all the way around the back of the building to Chipotle? Or have you ever driven into the parking lot? I'll drive into the parking lot and start grumbling and complaining because I can't find a spot close to the door. And yet, I will go to the gym and get on the treadmill and walk for 3 miles. What about driving? Do you constantly change lanes to get ahead and beat the light? And how do you handle it when you're behind that car in front of you and the light turns green and you can see they're still on their phone? Must be texting a book to somebody. And do you mind on the interstate when you're going down and there is a car going slow in the fast lane and there's a Congo line of cars behind them? Probably talking to the guys on the driving things. But, you know, now they have this thing called adaptive cruise control or intelligent cruise control. And it slows down or speeds up with the traffic in front of you. You don't have to reset the cruise control. We have a new car that does that. I love that. And so we're traveling to Columbia, and it's slowing down and speeding up. But it keeps a safe distance between you and the car in front of you. And the only problem is those people like whip out into the right lane and go screaming up and come in front of you. See, it's not intelligent to know that what you're supposed to do is get right up on the bumper of the car in front of you and block them out. We get so impatient. I actually had the thought, we were heading towards Columbia, and after the fourth car went in front of me, I was like, I'm going to end up back in Charleston. I'm never going to make it. And we have fast food in our country because we don't like to wait. I think before long, Chick-fil-A is going to have 6 lines that go through their drive-thru. But that's okay because that's God's chicken, Lord's waffle fries. And the milkshakes are angel kisses. Yes, they are. We have this constant need for speed, especially on our computers. Have you ever had what I call the pinwheel of death? You're just trying to do your work, and there goes that pinwheel. Or you're ready to see the movie, and it starts buffering. And you know, I didn't grow up this way. In my time, of course, I'm telling my age, but we didn't have computers at home. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have a microwave. We didn't have cable TV. And then I think about my grandparents. My grandparents were probably the most patient people that I knew. And I can remember going over to their house, and my grandmother would make boiled peanuts and lemon meringue pie, all my favorites, and I could eat all I wanted to, and I would. And it was great, and they had such patience with me. But I think about their lives and what shaped them. As a young couple, they lived downtown on King Street, raising their family, and the Great Depression hit, and they lost everything. They had to return to the farm just to survive, to their family farm. And then many years later, things started to get a little bit better, but then both their boys go off to World War II. And they had to wait patiently and prayerfully, hoping that they would return, and they did. But my grandparents were so impatient that the phone would ring and they would have a conversation about it. So the phone would ring and my grandfather would go, "Well, Florence, who do you think that is calling us at 8:30 at night?" And she'd go, "Well, I don't know. I don't know who could be calling us." He'd say, "Well, maybe it's your sister May." "Well, could be May." "No, you know, it wouldn't be May because May goes to bed at 7 o'clock. Now, the phone is still ringing. He said, "Well, what if it's an emergency?" "Well, I guess she could call us, but no, most probably she'd call her daughter Millie or FB, John, David, one of them." Yeah, you're probably right. And then she would finally say, "Well, I guess I ought to answer the phone." She'd go to get up. My grandfather would go, "Now, hold on, Florence. You know that phone stopped ringing." Guess it couldn't have been too important. But they had just great patience. And patience for me, because me and my grandfather would watch wrestling, and I'd be in there doing the atomic elbow on the couch. But they had so much patience. So we need to be patient. You know, how about the next time when you feel yourself getting impatient, you just start praying. Or if you're standing in line, pray for the people around you. Maybe start a conversation. You know, be radical in this instant gratification world. Look to the person behind you with just a few items and say, "Why don't you go ahead of me?" Or let that car squeeze in front of you on I-26. Okay, now I promise we're going to tackle actually whole verses. Let's look at 7 through 8. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Be patient. Lord is coming. James is addressing the church, and he stresses patience by using this illustration of a farmer. Those early rains, they would be in September and October. And then the later rains would be in April and May. And a farmer would wait patiently and probably prayerfully on those rains, because he needed both to have a good harvest. You and I, we're the harvest. As believers in Jesus, we're the ones that he's coming for. And we have to not only be patient, we have to be ready. Matthew 25, you can look at it later, but Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. And there were 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise virgins. And the 5 wise virgins had oil in their lamps for when the bridegroom came to go to the wedding feast. But the 5 foolish virgins did not. And so they were left out of the wedding feast when the bridegroom came. And we're patiently waiting for the bridegroom, for the arrival of Jesus. He's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know for a fact that he is coming. The Bible tells us there'll be a great wedding feast when Jesus comes for his church. Are you ready? You know, there was a time in my life where I wasn't ready, where I was deep in sin, and I was convinced that the rapture was going to come and I was going to be left behind, because I'd been raised in church. I just knew that all my Christian friends were going to be raptured and I would be left there and I would have no one to blame but myself. I was under such shame and condemnation. Maybe you were like I was. Maybe today you're dealing with a sin or addiction, and you know that the enemy is using that to just put you in guilt and shame. But here's the truth. In Romans 8:1, Paul tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Or it could be that you're just on the fence with accepting Jesus. Maybe you felt the Lord tugging at your heart, but you're just not ready. And you think, well, maybe next Sunday. Yeah, next Sunday I think I'll surrender my life to the Lord. The only problem is we're not guaranteed next Sunday. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Or maybe you've been in church for a long time and you've attended classes and maybe people think that you're already a Christian. And you think, well, I can't come forward now. What will people think? Let me assure you, no one will think less of you. They'll think more of you. Wouldn't you like to leave here today with that assurance, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, that you're safe with Jesus, that you can know him now and have an abundant life here and be with him for eternity? Jesus tells us in the Bible that he is the only way to the Father. In Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why don't we just settle that this morning? You know, in Romans, Paul tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that we're sinners and we know Jesus, that he's died and for our sins and been resurrected, that we will be saved. And I know this isn't normally done in the middle of a message. It's usually saved for the end. But rapture could come before we leave today. You never know. If you need that assurance this morning, if you know that you need Jesus, I just ask you to just pray with me right now. And just make this prayer your own. Just pray it silently to yourself. Pray with me. Father, I want to leave here this morning with that assurance. The assurance that I can know you and spend eternity getting to know you even better. I know that you love the world and that you loved me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner, that I've messed up, and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus rose victorious over death and that his blood covers all my sin, past, present, and future. I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. I turn away from them and into your arms. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life and my will to you. And I accept your free gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and adopting me into your family and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If that you made that your prayer this morning, I would just ask you to do one more thing, and that's tell someone. You can tell me, or you can tell Pastor Joe, or a leader, someone you trust and love, but please tell them so that they can share that joy with you and that they can be praying with you as you journey. And welcome to the family of God. And for those of us that are believers here, we know that nothing the world throws at us will have Jesus leave us. He will never leave us and forsake us. Nothing can separate you from him and his love for you. And this is what James is talking about in verse 8 when he says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James, when he says establish your hearts, he's saying stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the assurance that you have in Christ. Again, we don't know the day or hour, but we do know he's coming. And as you read the book of Revelation and you see the attacks on Israel, I think we're getting close. And knowing the Lord as we do, shouldn't we live as though he could come back today? In other words, if the Lord was going to come back at 4 p.m. this afternoon, how would you live the rest of today? Would you call that friend or coworker or classmate that you know doesn't know Jesus? Would you call a family member and just say, I just wanted to tell you I love you? And would you seek forgiveness for yourself of someone you hurt? And would you be willing to give forgiveness to someone who's hurt you? You know, I think about the movie Schindler's List. And in that movie, Schindler was a German industrialist and he owned these factories. And he was able to save the lives of many Jewish people from the Holocaust by having them work in his factories. And at the end of that movie, you see Schindler and he's heartbroken. He's lamenting that he could have saved more. He could have saved just a few more. And I know that I've missed opportunities to share the gospel with friends and coworkers. And I know I've missed opportunities to help people in need. But unlike Schindler, we have today. We can give it our all. We can reach out to those around us so that when we stand before Jesus, we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what we should focus all our efforts on. That's where our hearts should be. But James points out that too many times we're busy judging our fellow believers. In verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing against the door." The commentaries I read said that grumble against one another can also mean sigh or groan. And you know, we've said it many times here at River Bluff, but it bears repeating, no perfect people are allowed at River Bluff. We're all messed up sinners that are here. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're justified, we're made right with Christ, but we're all in the process of being sanctified. In other words, we're all a work in progress. And you know, when I read this passage in James, I feel convicted because I've sighed a lot, maybe even groaned, you know, at other believers. And I've seen these verbal battles that go on between Christians. I pray that we never have another pandemic. Because in the pandemic, we had Christians that were taking showers with two masks on, and they were vaccinated and boosted and reboosted. And then we had another group of Christians who refused to wear a mask and refused to be vaccinated. And these two groups were so divided in the church. They couldn't sit in the same room together. And they would fight each other on social media. They would grumble and complain. In our new members class, we go through the values of River Bluff Church. Talk about what are the values, what's the foundation of what we believe. And we go through essential beliefs like the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Trinity, things like that. But at the end of those statements, we have three statements that we bring up. And that is, in essential beliefs like the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ask for unity. In non-essential beliefs, we ask for diversity. In all our beliefs, we ask for love. Allow for diversity in your fellow believers. And above all, when you respond to them, respond in love. Jesus himself warns us about judging. In Matthew 7, 1 through 2, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." We can be critical of others. We can be hyper-focused on that speck in our brother's eye while ignoring the log in our own eye. Jesus is saying that standard that you're using to judge someone else, that same standard is going to be applied to you. It's kind of scary, really. You know, I think I should extend a lot more grace because I want that grace for myself. In my counseling office, I have a sign that says, "Be kind, for everyone you know is fighting a hard battle." We never know what's going on in someone's life. whether they're in relationship problems or financial difficulty or illness, or they have a wayward child, or they have someone in school and they're struggling to make it, or maybe they feel all alone. Everyone is fighting a hard battle. You know, I think of the Israelites and their grumbling. You know, the Israelites, when they were rescued from Egypt, you know, there were all these plagues against Egypt, and then they were able to miraculously leave by walking through the Red Sea. They got manna from heaven. Water came out of a rock. God himself descended down on the mountain. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they still complained. They still grumbled. And we do a little bit of the same, and we have so many blessings in this country. As Joe pointed out last week in last Sunday's message, we're above 98% of the world's population. And as Christians, we have eternity to look forward to, a Savior that will never leave us or forsake us, and the Holy Spirit to empower us. We have so many blessings. But I really don't know how people without Jesus navigate this world. Because nothing in this world really brings true happiness. It all fades away. It all leaves you empty. Without Jesus, there's aloneness, despair, hopelessness. There's this God-sized space in our heart that only He can fill. And one of the purposes of patience and suffering is to turn our heart toward Jesus, because we need his help. And he loves when we come to him with our problems and our pain. He tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's gentle and humble. And Jesus knows what it's like to walk through this world. I think of with Jesus and without Jesus, or Did you see the movie Night and Day with Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz? He was the super spy, and he's trying to protect Cameron Diaz, and she just wants to get away from him. And he's trying to tell her about her chances of survival. And he's saying, with me, your chances are up here. Without me, down here. With me, without me. And it's the same thing for us. With Jesus, without Jesus. With Jesus, the sky is the limit. There's eternity with our Lord, joy and happiness in heaven. Without Jesus, there's despair, there's hopelessness, there's hell. We need his help in this world. You know, when I'm suffering or when I'm going through something, like I went through my cancer treatment, I wanted advice and information from someone who'd walked that journey as well. We had a gentleman at our church who'd walked through it. And you know, James is pointing out, look at the prophets. Look at those who've suffered but remained steadfast and put their trust in the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, he says, and as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If you look through the Old Testament, it was not fun being an Old Testament prophet. Most of the time, they were bringing just this awful message, and they had to do it before the king, and the people didn't like it. Talk about being canceled. They were often a pariah. Elijah had to run for his life and live in a cave. And then James mentions Job. Wow, Job. Imagine that you're this wealthy guy with all these seven children, and then in one day, all your children are gone. All your wealth is gone. You're bankrupt without your children. And Job remained steadfast in that. It said, Job said, well, you know, I didn't bring anything into this world and I can't take anything out of this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan comes at him again. And God allows it. And Satan says, you know, if I make him sick, he'll curse you. And so Satan afflicts Job with boils, boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And Job is sitting in the dirt with a pottery shard scraping his sores. You know that saying, when you have your health, you have everything? It is so, so true. And yet, Job remained steadfast. He remained steadfast. So how do we survive pain, tragedy, loss, suffering? We take it all to the Lord and we trust him. And I would love to tell you that I'm really close to the Lord when everything's going good, when there's money in the bank account, when things are going well at work and relationally and the kids are healthy. But I tend to think, I got this. But when I'm suffering and I just want to get out of it, I desperately want some type of relief, I need God. And I depend on him. And he has never let me down. He walks with us through the valley. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. And we've seen these examples, you know, in this Old Testament. But Dean, those are Bible characters. That happened all 2,000 years ago. I've heard those stories. Well, let me tell you about three people that I know who've experienced patience and suffering. First is my mother-in-law, Judy Hetz. And you know, I know there are a lot of jokes about mother-in-laws, and mother-in-laws get a bad rap. But I love my mother-in-law. She is awesome. We call her Energizer Bunny. She has more energy than a teenager. She's just this great, wonderful person who is so incredibly generous. But you know, she was shaped by the tragedies in her life. Her father was diagnosed with leukemia. And Judy kind of nursed him along until he finally passed away from leukemia. So she lost her father. Several months later, her mother was in a traffic accident with a drunk driver, and she lost her life. So now she's lost both parents, but she did have a brother, a sibling, that was left in her family. And several months after that, he had an altercation with his roommate and died of those injuries. In less than 18 months, Judy lost her father, her mother, and her brother. Funeral after funeral after funeral. Pain upon pain upon pain. Great emotional distress. And it shaped Judy. As I said, she's super generous. Last year in August, she called and she said, "Dean, are you going to be home?" And I said, "Yes." She goes, "Well, stay there. I want to come by." And she comes by and she gave me my birthday present. Wasn't that great? It was great, except it was August and my birthday was in December. But Judy saw it. She wanted me to have it then, because she knows better than anybody there may not be another time, may not be another opportunity to give to someone that I love. I want to tell you about one other, a gentleman. His name is Chris Singleton, and I've done things with him with the FCA board, with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Chris Singleton was a student at Charleston Southern University. He was on the baseball team, and he lost his mom. Now, Chris, he didn't lose his mom to a traffic accident. He didn't lose his mom in the hospital to some illness. He lost his mom at a Bible study. She was one of those that was killed in the Mother Emanuel shooting. And Chris's teammates and his coaches and the students of CSU came around him. And they loved on him and they grieved with him. And Chris chose the path of forgiveness. And Chris is now a motivational speaker. He travels all over our country doing corporate meetings and corporate retreats, giving the message of forgiveness and love. And recently, we were at a meeting, and Chris and I were walking out together, and my daughter Carly went to school at CSU with Chris, and I was kind of reminding him of that. I said, Carly said next time that I saw you, she just wanted to say hello. And Chris was like, oh, Carly, that's right. And he goes, all right, bro, come on, bring it in. And he just, in the parking lot, just gives me this big hug. And he backs up and he says, you give that hug to Carly, you send her my love. And then he says, and when you see Carly, you hug her. You tell her you love her, because you never know. I have one last person I want to tell you about. A very special young lady. Her name is Jessica Culp. And Jessica Culp played softball with my niece, Ava, at Ben Lippin High School in Columbia. Jessica was the catcher, and Jessica was planning to play on the collegiate level here at Charleston Southern University in softball. And Jessica was driving home. She was at a stoplight. When the light turned green, she proceeded through the intersection. But what Jessica didn't know was that at that moment, there was an intoxicated man who was driving a stolen car, who was fleeing from the police. And at 115 miles an hour, he ran into the driver's side of her car, pushed her car 50 feet down the road. The engine popped out, went another 100 yards or so. Jessica will tell you that your strongest bone is your femur. She broke both. She ended up in ICU on life support. She was in a coma for 10 days. And the doctor said, you know, we don't know if she'll ever walk again. And cognitively, we don't know where she will be. And it was a journey for Jessica, learning to walk. And cognitively, she couldn't remember the months of the year. She had to relearn the alphabet, her ABCs. Her mother took off work and started teaching her. But there's a part of Jessica's story that I want you to hear. She had a trach in, so she couldn't talk, so she would have to write messages. And we have Jessica here with us this morning. So Jessica, I'd like to invite you to come up. Could you welcome Jessica to the stage? Welcome, Jessica. Now, Jessica, you wrote a message to your mom on that board. Could you tell us about that?
Yes. So as he was saying, my mom, she took everything off work-wise. She became a full-time mother for me, and it was only me and her vision. And so one day she was teaching me. We were relearning the alphabet. I was 18 at the time, and I did not know any English. It was rough. But so she was teaching me the alphabet, and this was during COVID time, so there was hours that she had to be gone out of the hospital. And so the end of the day is coming around. She's getting all of her things together to leave the hospital, and I'm erasing the whiteboard after everything that we've been working on that day. And in the top right corner, I wrote, I forgive him. And I turned it around, and as he was saying, I couldn't speak then. So I turned around the whiteboard, and I tried to get my mom's attention, and I just showed her. And then she comes over to me, and she gives me the biggest hug, and she's like, I don't think you know what you're talking about. During this time period, I did not have the cognitive understanding of what was going on and what was wrong with me. But I still wrote, I forgive him. And, you know, and she asked me, and, you know, she's like, why do you want to forgive him? Like, I don't think you understand what truly happened to you. And I just looked at her and I shrugged my shoulders, and I was starting to write again on the whiteboard, and it's a lot easier to go ahead and forgive somebody than hold that pain with you. I already knew I had a long road ahead of me, from the doctor saying I would never walk again to if I was going to walk, I would need a cane or I would need some sort of helping to help me walk. And so I knew I had a long road ahead of me, and it is a lot easier to forgive and move on. And also another thing too, the way that I like to look at it now as well is I've done my fair share of bad things in life, and God still forgave me. Everything that I've done wrong, everything, my mom can attest for it. My childhood, I was not a good child. It was a lot of things going on, and Jesus still forgave me. And that's when I really understood that if Jesus forgave me for everything I did wrong, definitely didn't do anything as wrong as the guy that hit me, but if Jesus forgave me for everything I did, why can't I forgive him? It definitely, you know, wasn't a mistake or anything like that. It was his choice, but for me to move on and for me to get better, it was just a lot easier to forgive and put it in God's hands. God can do what he wants with this man, and hopefully, eventually, he will find God, but that was my viewpoint during the time. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. Amen. Jessica's a miracle. Jessica graduated Ben Lippin, and today Jessica is an inspirational speaker. At the age of 20, Jessica's already written a book about her experience. Just this past Monday night, she was the keynote speaker for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes fundraiser. Probably a room full of about 300 or 400 people. And she spoke with just as much poise and grace and depth of character that you saw here this morning. Because Jessica allowed hardship to shape her and not defeat her. We're ending with verse 12, where James says, "But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Don't swear by heaven or earth or any oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So what is James talking about? He's talking about informal oaths or being casual about using oaths. And I've been guilty of this. You know, if I felt that someone wasn't questioning my integrity or didn't believe I was telling the truth, I would say, "I swear to God." You know, it was a way for me to almost prove the truthfulness of my statement or give greater credence to what I wanted to say. And you knew that I had to be telling the truth because I said, "I swear to God." But James is saying when I did this, I was actually in danger of using the Lord's name in vain. So, and when we use his name in vain, we come under his judgment. So James gives this simple instruction. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't take a chance on coming under God's judgment. And the biggest yes that you can give today is to Jesus, saying yes to him, surrendering your will to his will, knowing that his will is always best, and it's best even in the hard times. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for Jessica and her story, her steadfastness, Father. Lord, it is a testimony to all of us, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you walk with us through every valley of our life, that we can trust our lives to you, that we can walk with you in such a way that your purposes in this world are fulfilled, that we can use the hardship in our life to help others, that we can look them in the eye and say, "Yes, I walked through this and the Lord brought me through to the other side. Father, help us to remember this message. To remember this message when we walk through that tribulation you warned us about. Knowing that this is a fallen and broken world, but even in this world, you are the one who has overcome the world. Jesus, we put our trust in you this morning, and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.